Well, we're finishing the Corinthians series this morning, and I hope it's been an encouragement. It's certainly been a challenge for me, and I think this end chapter is no exception. It's a challenging chapter about Christian giving. So let's pray, and then we'll get to work. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the challenge that it does bring to us. And now, Father, we ask that you will challenge us and encourage us as we look at this closing chapter of this letter. To Corinthian believers, people who are very similar to us in so many ways, struggling with affluence in a wealthy city, and living for the now instead of the future. Lord, these are issues we battle with. Help us, Lord, to acknowledge this, wrestle with it, and live for you. So be with us now as we look at this part of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. How would you like it if your entire life's work was destroyed? How would you like it if somebody took all your hard work that you'd done in life, threw it into a miniskip, dragged it away, and burnt it at the rubbish dump? It wouldn't be very nice, would it? Terry Newman is a man who knows exactly how that feels. Terry Newman is a London-based sculptor. He's head of Schools of Fine Art and Sculpture. He spent 20 years working on sculptures and paintings and fine art, and there's a few of his works there. And he stored away his work in a rented storage shed. While visiting his daughter in Berlin, the storage owners decided to sell off his shed along with 40 other sheds that they owned to a housing developer. So he's over in Berlin, and the housing developer comes and looks through the garages and looks through Mr. New's shed. And he sees his precious art, and he looks at it through builder's eyes and sees what he thinks is a pile of rubbish. Mr. New's 20 years of precious art, his silicon rubber moulds, his sculptures, his paintings, his pastels, his drawings, it's a pile of junk. And obviously this guy wasn't into modern art. The builder goes ahead and he gets somebody to chuck the whole lot into a miniskip and take it all away and dispose it as rubbish. Mr. Newcomb, he can't believe his eyes. He sees the building construction where his rented garage was. He asks, where's my 20 years of work? What have you done? And the best answer he was able to get was, it's probably buried under tons of concrete from the demolished sheds. Unbelievable. That's what you call working and labouring in vain. That's what you don't want to happen to your life's work, is it? You don't want it to end up in a miniskip and be destroyed. It's bad enough, isn't it? Well, even at our level, when you put a whole lot of work into something, say a couple of hours doing something and it's destroyed, you go for making a fancy meal. You spend hours in the kitchen working on it, and then you drop it as you take it from the oven and you have baked beans on toast instead. Work wasted. You feel like you have been ripped off. Or, like me, when I was doing house renovations and trying to get a hole through a tile. Have you ever tried to do that? Getting a round hole through a tile? That is really wasting work. You spend hours working at this rotten thing, and then click, it snaps, and you're back to square one. If you've ever done that, you will know how frustrating it is. That is labouring in vain. That's not what you want to do with your life's work. A few hours is bad enough. A life's work is terrible. Labouring in vain, labouring for nothing, is so disheartening. So we come to the end of this chapter, this letter, chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, and this chapter is a real encouragement for Christian workers. It is such encouragement because it tells us that Christian effort, that Christian work, that a life spent Christianly isn't a waste of time. Christian living is about giving of our time and effort and resources for a future reality. Christian living has eternal value and is incredibly worthwhile, and we need to hear that. We need to hear that so much. The reason for this is that we are believers in a resurrection. Everything that we do as Christians hinges on the resurrection. That's the whole point of chapter 15, which comes before chapter 16. We looked at that last week. The whole focus is that if there is no fixed future reality, if there's no second life, then yes, by all means, everything that we do as Christians here is a total waste of time. It really should be just thrown into a miniskip. Paul's got no time for that kind of nonsense talk that goes along the line that even if there's no resurrection, then the Christian life is a good life. And he's got no time for that rubbish. If there's no resurrection, our life is pointless. We are wasting our time. My little sister, when she was little, I got three little sisters. The youngest one, when she was about four, I can't remember, she got into something that was very, very big waste of time. She started planting feathers to grow chickens. And she was convinced, she knew that, you know, we used to have veggie gardens, and she was convinced that if she planted feathers, she would grow chickens. And so she worked in the garden and she planted feathers, and Mum and Dad encouraged her. Terrible, really. She worked hard. She was wasting time. That's a Christian life if there's no resurrection, friends. It's an utter waste of time. There's no hope. There's no point in being Christian. Why not get up on a cold winter's morning to come to church? Sleep in. Much more worthwhile. Stop wasting your time. If there's no resurrection, we are wasting our time. Wasting our energies. If there's no hope, it would be a waste of time. And that's what Paul says. Eat, drink, and be merry. If we only hope in this life, we're wasting our time. Eat and drink. For tomorrow you die. Write your list of things that you want to do before you kick the bucket and get to work. No resurrection equals no life in the Christian way. No resurrection is like planting feathers in the hopes of getting chickens. It's worthless. But the resurrection is real, and that's the whole focus of chapter 15. Paul says, Jesus proves that Jesus is the one who has risen from the dead. It is real. The historical facts of what Jesus did, the executed man, certified as being truly dead by professional Roman executioners, by his mother and brothers, he was classified as dead. They buried him. He stayed dead from Friday to Sunday, and he came back to life. Fully powerful, fully functioning, fully physical on Sunday. Able to eat, able to communicate, able to be handled and touched and felt, seen by over 500 trustworthy witnesses. That's chapter 15. It happened, it's a historical fact. Everything changes knowing that. That indisputable fact changes everything. It means that everything we do is not a waste of time. Every Christian act has eternal value. There's a physical, eternal afterlife. And because there is, what we do is worthwhile. Our intentional sacrifice, our every effort made for Jesus, our every struggle for his kingdom is not in vain. Don't listen to that rubbish that says that the Christian life is only for this life. And just be nice and smile a lot. That's rubbish. That's not what we're on about. If there's no future, let's throw in the towel and live as pagans. That's the better life. Selfless living is stupid without a resurrection, but there is a resurrection, and because of that we can reject this life. We can deliberately sacrifice in this life. We can make choices that seem insane to the world because we know where we're heading. The historical fact concerning the historical dead man who now lives forever changes everything. Where to stand firm in the faith? That's what Paul says. Chapter 15, verse 58. So important. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not vain. It's good to know that, isn't it? It's so good to know that, particularly if you have lived many years living the Christian life. It's good to know that you are right now practicing selflessness, practicing giving of yourself instead of being selfish, denying yourself and being a real disciple. Christians choose the cross here. We choose the cross. Suffer and sacrifice here. We go without here. That's what we do as Christians. The aim is to be always giving ourselves fully to the work of the Lord here, because our faith and hope is in the historical Jesus. He's not a fairy tale, he's fact. And our deliberate sacrifice choices here are not for nothing. Our temporary sacrifices here are nothing, rather, in comparison with what lies ahead. We will be eternally satisfied. Temporary suffering here, eternal satisfaction there. The comparison is fantastic. We have been given God's grace at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. We have a glorious, internal, and future perfect world. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. We have the Lord's love, not his anger, and this love, this knowledge is what drives us to live our lives in a way that seems crazy to the world. Giving of ourselves, giving of our resources, giving of our time for the extension of his kingdom and the furthering of his plans, not our own. We wait patiently in this life for the better life. See verse 13, be on your guard, stand firm, be men of faith, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong, do everything in love. Really, Peter's saying, don't play down the struggles of the Christian life. Don't play the game of saying that it's a good life. It isn't. It's a struggle. It's a sacrifice, and we need to be fully aware that we're going to battle with this life the whole way through. It's real, it's hard, it's painful. It's not a bread of roses. We need to be strong, we need to be courageous, we need to be firm, we need to be on guard. We need to be putting our shoulder to the gospel wheel, but always with a clear vision that it's not pointless, it's not cyclic, it's not everlasting grind. Our labour in the Lord has eternal value. So ask yourself, are you living for this life or for the next life? Have you chucked in the towel? Are you actually living for this life right here and right now? Because it's a battle. Ask yourself, what is the difference between being a verbal Christian and being a visible Christian? The answer to that question is always the Lord's work. The answer to being the difference between a verbal Christian who just says that they are and a visible Christian who is that they are about the Lord's work. Actively seeking to do what the Lord wants us to do. Making choices that make no sense if there's no future. The Lord's work, maybe you think that's missionary work. Well, some people do. Maybe it is. The Lord's work sounds like heading off into the unknown with a Bible and a backpack to convert the heathen. Maybe it is. Or the Lord's work, maybe you think that's off to theological college and then into ministry. Full-time paid ministry? Maybe it is. It certainly could be. Don't write that off. Happened to me. The Lord's work is something that every Christian does, though. And every Christian is to be caught up, fully engaged in the Lord's work. So it's bigger than going off with a Bible and a backpack. It's bigger than theological education and full-time ministry. It is every person who calls themselves a Christian. And the Lord's work is about being generous in this life, generous with our money, generous with our time, and generous with our words. Spending our lives giving generously in all these areas. That's what the Lord's work is, and that's what we're going to look at. Look at verse 1 of chapter 16. Following on from stand firm in the faith, following on from that your work in the Lord is not in vain, what does Paul say? The next thing he says is dollars. Now about the collection of the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. Save it so that when I come, no collections have to be made. The Lord's work is dollars. Very much so. It's giving money regularly and generously and freely. Now that's awkward, isn't it? That's very awkward. Because we have grown up in a culture that is very, very secretive about money. It is the biggest taboo subject on the planet. We don't talk about our money. We don't talk about our finances. God forbid that you ask me about how much I earn. We are raised in a culture that is very secret about money. My money is my business. You butt out. Because we're so sensitive about money, and because we believe that our money is ours, and we wrongly believe that, because we think those things, we think we've earned it, we think it's ours. And we are so secretive about it that there is no accountability. It's our personal business, and we have no accountability. We can be accountable in so many other areas of our life, but don't make me accountable to my dollars. That's secret, that's out of bounds. So I think that's wrong. In fact, I know that's wrong. The Bible is not secretive about money, and neither should we be. So it might be awkward, but I think it is really worth cracking this open this morning and having a hard look at our dollars and thinking about how we are to do the Lord's work with our dollars. Let's talk about money. Firstly, we have to acknowledge the problems, don't we? It's no use pretending that we don't have issues with dollars. We do. We all struggle with this. So what are the problems? The first thing is we live in an insane environment. Let's confess it. We live in a culture that is totally soaked with consumerism. Every single ad is somehow twisted to make us want something else. We live in a consumer-driven age. We are classified as customers that consume. That's how do you describe a human? A customer that consumes in our world. Not a contributor that gives. Customers are consumers. That's the way our world, our crazy world, thinks about human beings. That's a problem. Secondly, money is addictive. And we all find it that way. No matter how much you have, you need more. Half the world's population lives on less than $2.50 a day. Did you know that? I lost 30 bucks. Didn't even know it was missing. It turned up a year later in a shirt that I hadn't worn for a year. I didn't even know it was gone. Do the maths. Half the world lives on less than $2.50 a day. But we don't think ourselves as rich. That's a problem. We think we are somehow middle class. We think of the Packers and the Murdochs and the wealthy people. They're rich. They're filthy rich. No. On the world scale, we are living up here in the insanely wealthy bracket. We live in an insanely rich and wealthy environment, and every one of us here is in that bracket. We are ridiculously wealthy. We rattle around in huge empty mansions while whole tribes of Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, are dying in shelters worse than our garden shed. That's a problem. The thing that our money is ours, this is the biggest problem of all, I think. The problem is, it isn't. If you say you're a Christian, your money is the Lord's. Not a percentage of it. The whole lot. More than that, so is your life. So is everything that you've got. It's bigger than just your dollars. Your whole life belongs to the Lord's. If you claim you're a Christian, your whole life is the Lord's. If you think your money is your own, think again. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17 and 18 says it so well. You may say to yourself, my power and my strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. Hey, no, you may. That's what we do think. We're sold on that one, absolutely. You may, says the Bible. We say, yes, we did. We did the hard yes, but it goes on. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gave you the ability to produce wealth. And so it confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is this day. Our wealth is the Lord's wealth given to us. What we have is a direct result of the Lord giving us the capacity to do the things we do in order to earn the money that we earn. He's the one that planted us in Australia. He's the one that gave us this insane environment that we have to deal with. He's the one that's provided this incredible wealth that we have. Well, half the world's living on nothing. We got everything. And the Lord gives us this. We've got to deal with it. This is our Christian responsibility to work out how we can responsibly deal with the huge wealth that we're given in this insane and affluent country. We have to manage this wealth His way. It's wealth that we've been given to do the Lord's work. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, there's a problem, isn't there? When we start talking about money, we start thinking, oh, crikey, the Lord says, let your right hand not know what your left hand's doing, so we must keep it secretive. That's rubbish. That's a wrong use of that passage. In 1 Chronicles chapter 9, we see King David, the king of Israel, modeling how to be generous. The whole Israel is collecting this massive load of wealth for the Lord's work. They're going to build the temple. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 talks about how it lists everything that is given. And then on top of all this, David lists what he gave. He says, I opened up my wallet and I gave this much. And he tells us exactly how much he gives. That is the Lord's king saying, this is how I was generous out of my personal pocket. Very important to see that, because it shows that the leaders need to demonstrate generosity. Not hide it, not pretend that we just keep it all undercover. No, the king of Israel says very clearly, I gave this much out of my wallet, not to big note himself, but to demonstrate and model what generosity really is. And we need to do that as well. We need to be open about our money and honest about how much we give. And then King David says, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? And listen to this. Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what came from your hand. Isn't that great? He's just saying, just acknowledging where all the wealth came from, and just acknowledging that he's giving back some to the Lord. It's a small thing, really. And here in this passage, what do we see? We see Paul telling the Corinthians the same thing that he told the Galatian church to do, give their money. It's part of being a disciple. It's not natural. It's not easy. We're all tight-fisted, let's admit it. But if we're serious about doing the Lord's work, we give. Because it's Christ-like. There's no dollar value said. Don't ever think you can get off the hook with a dollar value. There is no required income percentage that is set. As New Testament believers, there is no percentage set. 10%, 12%, 13%. The JWs do that. The Mormons do that. The Old Testament had that. New Covenant believers don't have that. You don't find that anywhere in the New Testament. There's no percentage to get us off the hook. Now, there's all sorts of bad reasons for giving. And I think some manipulative Christian leaders are very good at manipulating people to give more money. We don't do that. Bad reasons for giving are things like pressure, guilt, taxation, status, power, manipulation. They're all bad reasons to give. They're all really bad reasons to give. Godly giving isn't for any of those bad reasons. Our giving to the Lord is regular, it's generous, and it's free. That's the way the New Testament puts it. Freely you've given, freely give. That's it. No requirement except for the requirement of love. There's suffering Christians at Jerusalem. Paul says give. It's not a worthless thing to do, to give to suffering Christians. It's a worthwhile thing that has eternal value. Can you live on 50% of your income? Fantastic. You should be living on 50%. You should be giving the other 50% away. Can you live on 10% of your income? Fantastic. Praise the Lord. He's given you the ability to earn bucket loads of money. You've got the responsibility to be generous and give the 90% away. That's your responsibility. That's your responsibility as a Christian. Some of you are generous and regular and free givers, and I praise God for you. We need people like you. It's not the dollar amount. Some of you can only give $20, and that is generous and free and regular. That's fantastic. There is nothing to be ashamed about the dollar amount if it's generously given, freely given, and regularly given. The widow's 2 copper coins is Jesus highlighting that very fact. Now, no matter how little it is, if that is the best you've got, and you're giving it generously, regularly and freely, then praise God, you're doing what is right. There's no shame in that. The Lord loves your generosity, keep it up. For others, you know, five times that amount on a weekly basis is just stingy. Because you earn so much. And even if you're giving five times that amount and you do that regularly, it's still just a stingy giving. You're not being generous at all. Christine and I are a single income family. We got 4 kids. We got a mortgage. We know what it's like. And yet we give. Our regular contribution is over $100 a week to the church. On top of that, we have a compassion child that we love and support. At the moment, we are wrestling with how we can take a fairly large pay cut and still survive. And this week, we've been given the opportunity to help a family overseas educate one of their teenagers. And we're going to do that. A few years' contribution. Praise God, we can do that. I'm not telling you that to big note myself. I'm not telling you that to try and say that I'm amazing. We're not amazing. We're just disciples of the Lord, doing his work, because he gave his life for us. I haven't shed any blood yet. Jesus died for us, and so we give. I struggle with greed as much as anyone. The money monster is someone that I have to fight all the time. He's always there saying, you need to stop giving all this money away and start looking after yourself. It'd be nice to upgrade the bomb that I drive around in. I could do it. But generosity is discipleship. I need to be generous. It's part of my growth as a Christian, developing my ability to be more like Christ. Denying myself is the antidote to the poison of my materialism. You know, the best way to stop being materialistic is to give stuff away. It just takes the temptation away. It's hard, but it's the Lord's work, and the Lord's work must trump our petty desires and our own kingdom building. I know it's a hard thing to do because I struggle with it every day. I wrestle with this. I wrestle hard with it. And the hard thing is, the more you give away, the further it reduces your ability to do those things that you want to do. The world trip, the new car, the 42-inch plasma screen. You have to give those, you have to sacrifice those things for the Lord's work. Which one's more important? What are you going to do? Now, I tell you what I give because I want you to practice what I preach. And I want you to know that I practice what I preach. Under shepherds, lead by example. That's what we're told to do. Under shepherds, lead by example. I'm open about what I give. We need to be open about what we give. It's no matter how little you give, it's not the matter of how much you give. The practice is, are you a giver? It's godly because God is a giver. Generosity brings joy, miserliness brings misery. Your ability to give the Lord's work is the best heart checkup that you can give. It's the best heart checkup that you can have. How much money do you give to the Lord's work? Check your heart. What does Jesus say? Where your treasure is, there also will your heart be. A real Christian's greatest treasure is Jesus. So ultimately, all of our life will be caught up doing his work. Our money, our finances, our hearts, and our lives will end up there because he is our treasure. So we have to keep fighting against the money monster. We have to keep fighting against the old person that says, be greedy and get what you can while you can. We need to get caught up doing the Lord's work. Generously giving to the Lord's work is more than just going. Giving money just doesn't go to the Lord's work. It is the Lord's work. The Lord is building us. As you give, he's building you to be more like Jesus. The ultimate goal for each one of us is to be more and more like Jesus. So the Lord's work is us doing what Jesus did. He gave his life away. That's what we're to be doing. On a daily basis, we get more and more like him by taking up our cross and following him. It's hard, isn't it? It's a hard passage. I wish we didn't have to deal with this. I wish there was an easy way, a comfortable way. There isn't. The Lord's way is the cross here and the future hope of eternal life. Now, when we give, there's lots of good things that come from that, isn't there? It's better to give than receive, that's for sure. You experience that when you give something to someone. It makes you feel a whole lot better. It enables people to preach the gospel if they have those gifts on a regular basis without having to be stressed and worked out, stressed about how they're going to put money on the food on the table. So when you give, it does enable those with preaching gifts to focus just on that. It enables preachers, enables Bible colleges to kick off, and it funds people that are teaching in our as lecturers in our colleges. Giving to the Lord's work also, it does enable missionaries like Scott and the Marshalls and people all around the world to be doing the work that they are gifted at doing. So giving helps the big kingdom drive that we're on about. As a church, we want to be supporting children's work. We want to put on children's work, God willing. We want to be supporting youth ministry and seniors ministry. That only happens with dollars. Practice giving, train yourself to be a giver, model your life on those who are givers. Follow Jesus' example. He's the greatest example. He gave his life for you. We should slowly be learning to be better givers and giving our life for him. Again, it's more than dollars, and this passage says that, doesn't it? Look at verse 5 with me. Paul has planted this church. Paul is now planning to go back to this church. They've got a whole lot of problems he wants to sort out, but look how generous Paul is. Very busy man. He's got the whole of the world to evangelize. He seems to want to do it on his own. He's a very busy man with huge missionary plans, but look how generous he is with his time. He's going to backtrack to these people. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I'll stay with you a while, even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. I don't want to see you for now and make only a passing visit. I want to spend some time with you as the Lord permits. I think that's really good, because I find it's really hard sometimes to find time for people. How much time do you have for frustrating people that you find very annoying? These people in Corinth are people like that. They are frustrating Paul. They're annoying him. He's frustrated with the way that they're living their lives in such wrong ways, and yet he's willing to free up the whole winter for them. He's willing to give all this time to them and invest his energies into them once again. Generous with his time, very generous with his time, and we need to be as well. And he wants them to be generous as well. He's wanting them to be funding his ministry. He's wanting them to be partnering with him in the gospel work. He wants them to be helping him on his way, cover his travelling expenses, perhaps even give him travelling companions to go with him. That's what he wants them to be doing, funding effective gospel ministry. And Paul points out a few others in this closing chapter that are worth commending. He holds up Timothy. You see there, Timothy is not someone who's impressive, but Timothy is a person who's doing the Lord's work. Paul holds him up and says, there's a man worth looking to and looking after. Open your homes up to travelling missionaries. Practice hospitality. That's what he's wanting them to do. Look after Timothy. He's doing the Lord's work. He may not be impressive, but he's doing the Lord's work. Look after him. And it's great to see that in a church, isn't it? Where we see people who are doing just that. It's great when I see people inviting others around for a meal after church. Looking after those. Being generous with your time. That is doing the Lord's work. It's no use having a spotlessly clean house that never gets visited. The Lord's work is about having a dirty house that's full of visitors. And being generous with your words and with your encouragement. That's the last thing I want to say today. Paul loves these people. He ends with, my love be with you. He loves them. And he's being generous with his words. He wants to encourage them. He wants to build them up. I love the way Paul doesn't big note himself. He doesn't hold himself up as someone spectacular. He's generous with his praise and encouragement towards others. Where he sees other people doing the Lord's work, he puts them on a pedestal and he says, look at them. And so three men in verse 17, these three men arrive. Paul says that they supplied what the Corinthians were lacking to him. They refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. They're a breath of fresh air. They're a breath of fresh air. It's reviving his spirit. Boy, that's good, isn't it? These men are exhausting themselves in Christian ministry to revive others. That's an example. Paul says, submit to such men, verse 16. Model your life after them, verse 18, and see such behaviour as worth modelling. Take note of it. So I love it here. There's so many fantastic things that happen. People are doing things. Even now, as we are here gathered, there are people looking after our children, our youth, the young children. They're sacrificing their time and energies and effort for the Lord's work. That's so good, isn't it? And what about a couple of weeks back on the long weekend? Instead of just having it to themselves and chilling out in front of the TV, they sacrificed their long weekend to go up to Mount Tambourine and be trained at the Wynette Conference to do the Lord's work better. That's a sacrifice, but isn't that fantastic? It's great when someone goes and spends a week night or a weekend just visiting one of our housebound elderly people. Spending time with Bill Trice or the Hutchinsons. Going and saying hello to them and seeing how they're going. You're sacrificing your time for the good of those people that can't no longer be with us. That's, someone goes to hospital and you free up time to go there. That's a sacrifice, but that is Christian work. That's the Lord's work. It's purposeful work. It has eternal value. So I just want to finish by saying we need so much encouragement in this area, don't we? We need to be more generous with our time, our money and our resources. We need to be an encouragement, and we need all the encouragement we get to do this, because let's be truthful, we are surrounded by people in our culture that are not like this. You've only got to look across your fence to see people who are living extremely selfish lives. They don't know the Lord, they are living for themselves. They are building not a kingdom of God, but their own kingdom. They are sparing no cost, their focus is totally on themselves. They seem to be living full and happy and content lives by throwing every dollar they've got into activities that they enjoy. Bigger everything. And let's be honest, we sometimes envy that, don't we? We sometimes want that kind of life. It'd be nice to just be able to spend all your money on yourself. But it's not the Christian thing to do, and it has no eternal value. It's hard to give away when our selfish nature wants more and more. Our selfish nature wants to get, not to give. So giving is something that we work that works against our selfish nature. And what does the Bible say? Put off the old nature and put on Christ. Jesus is alive. That changes everything. Keeping eternal perspective changes everything. Sacrifice is not a waste of life. It's not a waste of time. It has everlasting value. Jesus is alive. We stand firm. We encourage each other to stand firm. We cheer on those who sacrifice of their time and effort in the Lord's work. Do so. Encourage the growth group leaders. Encourage those who are giving of their time. Hold them up. Thank the Lord for them. And copy them. Our sacrificial living is not a waste of time. It is not a wasted life. The Lord's work is the only work that has eternal value. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask that we will be firm in the faith, people of courage that are strong in you. Lord, we ask more than that, that you will help us to do everything in love, to give of our time and effort and resources in love for what you have given to us. Help us to be real Christians. Help us as we struggle with this ongoing problem of materialism, of greed, of selfishness and self-serving. Help us to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ dying on that cross in our place for our eternal well-being. Help us to model that, and where we see that being modeled, help us to encourage people as best we're able to keep living that way. We pray that through us, Lord, your kingdom will continue to grow. We pray that we will be known for our generosity and our concern to see your gospel spreading and people being saved, your kingdom growing, and your church being built and strengthened. So be with us, we pray, and encourage us as we continue to fellowship together now and over morning tea. In Jesus' name, Amen.